This morning's scripture comes from the Gospel of Matthew. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Everyone wants to be happy. Okay, for you Sunday school people, you're like, no, I don't want to be happy. I want to be joyful. No. Okay, you want to be happy, right? So much so that in America, we have even codified the pursuit of happiness into the Declaration of Independence, along with life and liberty. But despite our freedom and our incredible wealth that we have here as the largest economy in the world, America is not the happiest nation. I got a lot of amens there? Okay. According to the most recent 2023 World Happiness Report, there's actually one of these things that measures it. America is ranked 24th happiest nation in the world. It's the lowest it's ever been recorded. So many of the things that we think that will make us happy simply don't. Take, for example, the idea that the more you have, the happier you will be. Generally, the more that people have, the more worried they are about losing it. The more that you have, you're more worried about people taking advantage of you. We were talking about this in our adult nurture class just prior to the service today. You know, Jesus, however, makes these radical claims about the good and happy life. He flips the script of what that looks like. He says things like, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. He says things like, bless those who curse you. Like, who says stuff like that? But one of the most counterintuitive things that Jesus says is about money and about generosity. In Acts 20:35, they quote Jesus as saying this, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. The Greek word here for that's translated into blessed is the word makarios. And that can be defined as happy or fortunate or well off. How many of you would like those things to be parts of your lives? Yeah, happy, fortunate, well off. Some versions of the Bible translate this verse, like the GNT says, there is more happiness in giving than in receiving. And the Message says, you're far happier giving than getting. Kind of counterintuitive though, right? But research seems to back up this truth that Jesus declared 2,000 years earlier. Sociologists Hillary Davidson and Christian Smith write in The Paradox of Generosity, and they conclude that while money doesn't seem to guarantee happiness, there is still a relationship between the two things. They write this, happiness can be the result not of spending more money on oneself, but rather of giving money away to others. The data examined here in their book show this not to be simply a nice idea, but a social scientific fact. Giving makes you more happy than getting. This Western formula of more money equals more happiness doesn't appear. Isn't there a rap, like a song, hip hop song from the 90s? More money, more, or less, more money, more problems. Okay. Yeah, B.I.G., notorious B.I.G. More money equals more happiness. It doesn't appear to hold true. It's Jesus' formula, so notorious B.I.G. actually was right. More generosity is more happiness. That's what Jesus is saying. More generosity leads to more happiness, which is a truly good life. This isn't just a social phenomenon. It's a deep spiritual distortion. This craving for more, in many ways, has unhinged us from reality itself. The Quaker writer Richard Foster says this: "We often accept this notion that more is better without question, with the result that the lust for affluence in contemporary society has become psychotic. It has completely lost touch with reality." So it seems it's no surprise that when Jesus spoke about both the danger of money to distort reality for us and the possibility of generosity to define reality for us, a key task for us as Jesus followers is discovering this joy of living a generous life. And that takes practice, and that takes intentionality. So I'm just going to take a step back to say this. You know, here at WCF, we want to refresh our commitment to spiritual practices as a faith community. And over the past few years, WCF has explored various practices that help us draw closer to Jesus. And a phrase that has helped us capture this vision of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is this: to be a follower of Christ is to be formed in the likeness of Jesus for the sake of others. To be a follower of Christ is to be formed in the likeness of Jesus for the sake of others. This is the heart of what we believe it means to be in relationship with Jesus. Jesus isn't some spiritual guru that you go to get some nice wisdom for life. He isn't a life coach to help you manage your anxieties. He isn't here to solve our problems. We don't just go to him to solve our problems or to improve ourselves. Jesus invites us into a whole new way of living and being in this world. It's a way that transforms us to become more like him. In becoming more like Jesus, we actually become more of who God created us to be. And as we are formed into his likeness, we actually learn to live for the sake of others, not just for ourselves. We become more generous. We become more self-giving. And the pathway to this kind of transformation is through spiritual practices. Spiritual practices are habits and routines that we intentionally incorporate into our lives and the rhythms of our lives to help us pay attention to God's work within us. And in recent years, we've explored spiritual practices like Sabbath, taking a break for 24 hours of your week, solitude, which is practicing withdrawing away to be alone, but alone with God, prayer, going to God in prayer, talking to him, but also listening to him, and fasting, withholding certain things in our lives to remind us of our dependency and our strength in God and how that forms us. See, these aren't practices, as you're listening to them, these aren't things that we go and choose to do. Well, most of us don't. And that's the point. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, says this: "Whoever teaches and practices these commands of mine will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." You want to be great in the kingdom of heaven? It takes practice and it takes doing what Jesus talked about. Life with Jesus is meant to be practiced. So that's why we're returning to these practices regularly in the rhythm of our life of our church, because we forget them. We slide back into old patterns. But in God's kingdom, practicing Jesus' teachings is the path to happiness. Practicing Jesus' teachings is the path to happiness, not an obstacle to it. So today, we're going to begin the series on the spiritual practice of generosity. I want you to think about how many of you wake up in the morning and just wake up and say, "Who can I sacrifice for today? Who can I take out for lunch? You know what? On the metro when I'm going to work, who can I give up my seat for so that I can stand the whole way to work?" How many of us wake up thinking like that? Generosity is not natural. It's cultivated. While this series, we're going to talk mostly about financial generosity, it's not because that's all that generosity is. Generosity is more about, more than the dollars to your name. It's an attitude towards all of life. But in the series, we're going to focus on generosity of money, partly because of time constraints, but mostly because while generosity is much more than money, it's certainly not less than it. While generosity is more than money, it's certainly not less than it. So over the next month, we're going to explore this practice of generosity. So let's walk through today's text that Ryan read for us today. It begins, therefore I tell you, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Oh, I didn't bring it, but it's in my bag. When my son Evan was a toddler, he loved the movie, Pixar movie, Cars. And so I found myself helping him collect the toy cars. In fact, that's what I brought, is we still have some left over. But I realized, really, helping him was really about me. See, growing up with a few toy cars of my own, often they weren't what I chose, now I could finally collect what I wanted. In fact, I still have some unopened, in-the-box cars in my closet at home. Jesus' words name an impulse in all of us, the desire to store up treasures, the desire to collect stuff. For me, it was toy cars back then. Well, maybe it still is. Now it's more like tools and things to fix things. What about for you? What are you inclined to spend time mining thrift stores for and eBay? What treasures do you find easy to justify for yourself, to collect in your closets, to put on your shelves, to put into your online accounts, or in your Fortnite V-Bucks? Before you feel all guilty for your collections, here's the thing. Jesus doesn't rebuke this impulse to store up treasures. What's this here? A collective sigh of relief? Like, oh, okay. Notice this, the issue for Jesus isn't whether you store up treasures. It's where you store up your treasures. The issue for Jesus isn't whether you store up treasures, it's where you store up your treasures. For Jesus, he says, store them up in heaven. But for Jesus and the ancient Jews, heaven isn't some place you go when you die. So when he's saying store up treasures in heaven, he's not saying store up things by doing good works here so that you have good karma in the future. It's not some vague idea of paying it forward. For Jesus, for Jews in Jesus' time, when they heard in heaven, it's simply a way of saying in God and in what God is doing here on earth. In God, store up. So another way to put it is don't store up treasures for yourselves, but store up treasures in God and in what God is doing here already on earth. That changes things for us, doesn't it? We're not just storing up some spiritual 401k by doing good works here on earth. This leads us to Jesus' next statement in verse 21. What does he say? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think most of us agree that our money goes where our heart goes, right? But Jesus points out something different, that our heart follows our money. It's not just the other way around. See, we don't just spend on what we love. We do that, right? I do that. He's also saying we come to love and worry about what we spend our money on. It's okay if I share this. Rob, you just shared it earlier about, Rob is a CPA, and he shared a story just right before this, saying, I help clients, they manage $500 million, and then you see their investments drop to $350 million, and they're worried about it. When you have a lot, you worry more. When we store up treasures on earth, fear and greed begin to consume us. Our heart goes where our money goes. So how do we resist this movement? Verse 22 and 23 are the next verses, but they seem very odd because Jesus is talking about treasures and then he's talking about our hearts. And then all of a sudden he talks about some cryptic reference to the eye being the lamp of the body. What are we to make of that? What Jesus is talking about here is a new way of seeing. The NIV translation, if you're reading that, has little footnotes. I think I copied them up on the, you see little numbers beside the healthy eye and the unhealthy eye. And those footnotes say something like this. The Greek for healthy eye implies generous. The Greek for unhealthy eye implies stinginess. So, like, why? Why is that? To understand what's going on, we have to understand the ancient world and how they understood the eye to work. So most of us, if you paid attention in science class, maybe even dissected a cow eye, right? You know that the eye is how light comes into our bodies and then our brains process it to give us the image of what's going on, right? That's what the function of an eye is, at least according to modern science. But back then in the ancient world, they understood the eye as the place where light was emitted from a person. They understood the eye as the place where it is emitted from a person. So a healthy eye in Jesus' world meant a generous one. If you're full of life and you're full of light, it would come out of your eye. But if you were stingy and miserly, it would not come out of your eye. So Jesus' reference to the eye wasn't about what we take in as much about as how we see the world around us. So in today's terms, we might call it the difference between having an abundance mindset and a scarcity mindset. Healthy eye, abundance mindset. Unhealthy eye, scarcity mindset. An abundance mindset sees the world as full, with God as our provider. Life is a gift to us that we can share generously with. Gratitude and generosity just flow naturally because everything's taken care of, because God takes care of us. A scarcity mindset sees the world as empty. It's dangerous. It's competitive. It's winner versus loser. So you want to be on the winner side no matter what. Fear and greed dominate. How do you see the world? How do you live in the world? With an abundance mindset or with a scarcity mindset? You know, if you trusted that God would provide enough for you, how would that change your relationship with money? And if we trust Jesus' vision of abundance, his teachings then begin to make sense when he says, don't worry. It's the next passage after in Matthew chapter 6. Seek first the kingdom. Don't worry. Give, and it will be given to you. Without this kind of trust in the generous provision of the living God, without this abundance mindset of seeing God and seeing the world around us, generosity simply sounds foolish. And so we remain trapped in fear. And that's why Jesus goes on to say, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. Now the New Testament is recorded in Greek. And Matthew records Jesus, though, using the Aramaic word that's translated money in English. And that word is mammon, rather than using the Greek word for money. Why does he do that? He's likely referencing mammon, which was the name of the Syrian god of wealth. So it isn't just like God and money. He's referring to a competing god that ancients were aware of, the god of wealth named mammon. Money isn't neutral. Wealth can become this rival god to the living God. Because mammon has this power to sway our hearts. It often acts as we learned last year, creatures of chaos, or another language is a demonic force in our souls and in our society. Mammon is behind the slave trade and colonial settlement. Mammon is behind the drug and human trafficking trade. Mammon is behind grifters who use political positions and influence to line their pockets in the name of serving the country. Where there is war and racism, where there's ecological destruction, where there are imprisonments, false imprisonments, and deportations of certain people deemed less valuable, you're probably going to find mammon lurking behind it. And that's why Jesus is so blunt. It's not, you should not serve both God and mammon. It's not, you should think about serving God and mammon. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Full stop. You cannot. It's not just a bad idea. It's impossible. So how do we resist mammon? How do we resist its grip over us? Through the spiritual practice of generosity. With this practice, Jesus isn't just telling us you should tithe or you should give more to charity. He's first and foremost talking about how we see the world, how we see God, and how we see those two things differently. Because generosity is rooted not in action, but in the behavior, in the character of God. And scriptures are full of reminders of God's character. From creation, when God gave us, he says in the very beginning, I give you every seed-bearing plant. To the gospel itself, we find that over and over and over again in scripture that God is a giver. A couple things come up on screen. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Though he was rich, that's Jesus, yet for your sake he became poor. Luke 11:13. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God, the living God of the universe, is the giver of his son, Jesus. Jesus, the giver, is the son, is the giver of new life. And the Father and the Son give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So let me just, a quick pause to comment about God as Father. You know, that's how Jesus modeled for his followers to pray to the living God. And while God is beyond gender, there is something that Jesus wants to teach us about the abundant and caring provision of our Heavenly Father. And if your experience of men and of fathers is fraught, I am so sorry. It shouldn't be this way. Or maybe you find the maternal qualities of God a little more compelling and helpful. That's understandable. But my invitation is that you consider Jesus' own example of how he relates to the living God and to not let imperfect human father figures limit how we might understand the generous, the self-giving, other-centered, sacrificial love of God. All to say, generosity is grounded in the very nature of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's giving and generosity is what God is. It's what God does. And God is generous by nature. If God is generous by nature, then following Jesus, we become more like him. As we follow Jesus, our relationship with money will change because Jesus changes our hearts. And that's why generosity is more than about tithing. It's more than about giving to the poor. It's more than doing radical acts of generosity. It's more than paying it forward in the grocery lineup or someone's coffee ahead of you. It's more than welcoming people over for dinner. It's more than being quick to forgive when someone offends you. You see, for Jesus' followers, generosity is more than behavioral change. Generosity is heart change. It's like learning a new habit, like eating healthier, like exercising regularly. It doesn't happen by accident. This heart change towards generosity takes practice. Generosity can't be this once a year event where you see, oh, I've got some extra funds. Okay, I'm going to donate it now. It can't be this occasional thing where you just do something random. Generosity must be practiced regularly, weekly, perhaps even daily, because it's not natural for us. Practicing generosity will make you more thankful. It will make you a more content person. Practicing generosity will make you a more generous and a more free person. I've come to realize, as much as I like to pray and ask God, snap fingers and turn me into a different person, free from fear, free from greed, it doesn't happen. Maybe some of you have learned that yet. Generosity is more than buying a coffee for someone. Practicing generosity means there's times when I have to say, okay, I'm going to pay for someone, or I'm going to sponsor a child in need, or I'm going to increase the giving of my income to the church, to the advancement of the gospel around the world, to alleviating poverty. And that's what I have to build in when I look at how I spend my money. As I practice generosity, I'm making space for God to move in my heart. And in doing so, he begins to change me from the inside out. Generosity is how we index our hearts from this scarcity mindset to an abundance mindset. Generosity is how we move from fear to trust, from worry to peace, from endless striving and grasping to contentment, from grasping to gratitude, from misery to joy. Does that sound like the kind of happy life that you might want for yourself? Over the next few weeks, we're going to dig deeper into this practice. Today was just an introduction that you might catch a glimpse of a different kind of life that's possible in Christ, one that's rooted in the goodness of God. On the screen, you see we'll have some resources available for you to explore further. For now, let me just say this. If we see how good God has been to us, then we'll start to see how good God can be through us. May it be so in our lives, WCF. Amen.